Amen. We jumped into a series last Sunday about the colors of Christmas, and we're going to be talking again next Sunday about the colors of Christmas. I love this season. It's such a special season, full of friends and family and festivities. I'm looking forward to hanging with our seniors tonight. They have I love Christmas parties. I love Christmas snacks. I love elephant gifts and all that kind of fun. It's just a fun and festive season. It's the Christmas season, and everything is bright. Everything is beautiful, and there's a twinkle that is in the eyes of our kids. So we're talking about the different colors of Christmas, and in fact, last Sunday we started with blue Christmas, and I appreciate the feedback. I don't know when I've taught a message that has received more feedback than what I taught last week. I know people have been sharing it, the podcast, and people have been listening to it, and I've received a number of messages about that. People that are saying, look, this is something that I struggle with or something that I have struggled with, and so I pray that that message lives, and you'll continue to hear that. If you find yourself in a season of blue, that you will talk to someone and get the help that you need. And I'm glad the message is helpful. That's our goal every single week, is to be a blessing and to equip you with the tools that you need in order to live life. So today we're going to do another color, and I'll just let you listen for this Sunday's color, Christmas.
Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. With every Christmas card I write, may your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases.
Like that song? I'm disappointed again that no one is up dancing. I can't believe we don't have one couple that's willing to make this a great dance floor. Yes, white Christmas. You know, the weather began hinting this week at possible snow, and I was listening intently for the areas that they were predicting possible snow, and maybe it's just because we're from Texas and that doesn't happen very often. You know, there's a bit of excitement. I'm sure that a flurry here or there would really kick the season into overdrive. There's something magical about the white stuff, and it's welcome. It's welcome any day but Sunday. Any day but Sunday. And I know when I was driving in today, it was 34 degrees, and it seemed like the rain had moved on out, and I told my son, you know, if it were to start raining again, 34, I mean, we're right there. I mean, it could just easily become snow. What about a white Christmas, though? I mean, what if I'm dreaming of a white Christmas? What does that have to do with us? What is the spiritual implication of this color white. It is a spiritual dream, perhaps. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit today from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. Isaiah is writing. He says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." So the Lord is saying through Isaiah, he said, look, we need to settle this. We need to sit down and reason together. We need to talk this through because there is something that isn't going away. There's an elephant in the room, to use the oft-heard phraseology. There's something that's glaring that everyone can see, and it's not going away unless we deal with it. What is that? That's my sin and your sin. So imagine from this verse of Scripture your sin as this dark, staining color that is easily recognized. Imagine your sin as this, whether it's a red color or some, Isaiah talked about it being a crimson color, but wearing this color, if you will, and it didn't matter what room you walked into, doesn't matter where you go, everyone can see this color, and it's easily recognized. It stands out in a crowd, and it cannot be hidden. Well, the truth of the matter is we've all worn that color at one time or another. You may feel like you're wearing that color right now and you're glad you have a coat on in this cold weather. You're glad you're wearing dark clothes today, so maybe it's not as recognizable, or you think that all eyes are on you today. We've all felt it. We've all dealt with it, and yet the Lord is saying that he has the answer for us. He said, I'll take the dark color and I will make it as white as snow. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about redemption. He's talking about purity. He's talking about being clean. He's talking about being holy. Last December, a year ago, I did a series called White Christmas, but it was focused on our need to forgive other people, our need to release others from the wrongs that have been done to us. And if you need that in your life, then I encourage you to get on the podcast and track back to last December, and you can find it there at thechurchcove.com. But today, I want us to understand that we are forgiven. It's one thing to talk about forgiveness between one another. That's an important subject. But I want you and I to talk about this relationship between ourselves and God. I am forgiven by God. And if I need to be forgiven by God, then I can be forgiven by God. This is a massive subject. It's greatly misunderstood, I believe. And I really think that we need teaching around this great truth of the church. My own spiritual journey spans some sweeping changes in the church. From one side of the spectrum where sin was preached against and we were told that we needed to get right with God, and we would grovel for weeks, we would wrestle with that sometimes for months, and never really feel released, never really feel free of that. It just felt like we were in this constant a place of begging God and this tormenting place spiritually where we were saying, Lord, we have to be forgiven. We're scared of eternity without you. We don't want to go to hell. We would feel that on one side of the spectrum, and then I've lived to see, you know, this forgiveness thing reduced down to just a prayer that's just one or two words, and it seems like it doesn't carry any weight or that there was no scrubbing power to get that thing clean. And you know, there's good and there's bad. The good is that I believe when we ask for forgiveness, doesn't matter how long the prayer is, it doesn't matter, you know, if there are tears or if there are no tears, none of that is required. I know in the Bible they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and, you know, some places the Bible said they would rip their clothes off, you know, and I'm thinking that's probably what got you in trouble in the first place. Put your clothes on, you know. I don't know, but they would do all kinds of crazy things in order to get right with God. You know, the good thing is that I believe when we pray and when we ask God to forgive us, I believe He forgives us. We are forgiven, and that's it. I really do believe when we ask, we are forgiven. The bad about that is that I'm not sure we really believe that. I'm not sure we truly accept that. I think sometimes we wrestle with this guilt and this condemnation, and we never really live free. I mean, what is forgiveness anyway? You may be hearing that word for the first time, and you don't really understand that. In terms of church or in terms of a spiritual life, what does it mean to be forgiven? I think very simply, it is when God chooses to release us from the penalty, not always the consequences, but He chooses to release us from the penalty of our choices. We know that we did wrong. We know that we made the mistake. We know that we said the thing. We know that we did the thing, and we go to God and say, Lord, I need to be forgiven. And He says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. Sometimes there are consequences that are not forgiven. Sometimes there are outcomes that, you know, we're not released from, and we deal with those things, and we readjust life around those things. But I love the fact that when God forgives, He also forgets. And the Bible teaches us that He does not even remember our sin anymore. But repentance is what triggers His forgiveness. To repent means to turn, as in to turn away from. If this right here represents the thing that I have been struggling with, if this is my stumbling block, if this is the thing that I keep coming back to, and you fill in the blank with whatever your thing is, but if this is the thing, when I repent and say, you know what, I'm not going to be tripped by this again, I'm not going to stumble over this again, I'm not going to carry this weight around any longer, if I repent, I am turning away from that thing. And I'm saying, no, that is behind me, and I'm no longer dealing with that. I'm no longer struggling with that. It means to turn away from sin. And some make that very, very difficult, while others make that entirely too easy. There's no exact science. Sin is sin, and wrong is wrong. Sometimes I don't even realize that what I'm doing is sin. There's sins of omission and sins of commission, and I don't want to get too deep into theology here this morning, but sometimes we do things and we don't even realize that what we're doing is wrong, and then we learn when we know better, we do better. And I promise you today, I'm not setting up a trap. The Word of God is not trying to trap you. He's not trying to say, you know what, I want you just living in this land of ambiguity and not really knowing, you know, if you're ever in good standing or if you're ever in a good place. I want you to live in a place of freedom. I want you to live, but how do I know? How do I ever know if I'm good with God? How do I ever know if I'm in good standing with Him? I tell you how you know. If we're obedient to His word, if we do what His word tells us to do, then guess what? There is therefore now no condemnation. That's what the Bible says. You cannot be held guilty. So what is true repentance? If repentance is what triggers forgiveness? What does true repentance look like? We're dreaming of a white Christmas today. I'm dreaming of a clean slate in your life and believing God to do the miracle of salvation in your life and for you to know once and for all that you are truly forgiven. But if I'm going to be made white as snow, if he's going to take the crimson, the dark stain out of my life, I have to be obedient to his word. So what does true repentance look like? I'm going to give you three steps, I think, to really repent honestly and sincerely before God. The first of these steps is that I have to admit it. I have to admit it. It's the biggest key to freedom. Biggest key to freedom is admitting it, getting out of denial, saying, you know what? Yeah, I have this problem. I've got this struggle in my life. You see, the devil loves denial. He loves denial. He loves for us to just remain blind and oblivious and unaware and in the dark, if you will. He loves denial because denial keeps us locked up, keeps us in chains. It keeps us chained to the sin, and then we feel like we're dragging that thing around, feel like we're constantly wrestling with that, constantly struggling with that. But if I really want to be free, then I can't wait until I get caught. I can't keep going and going and just, you know, as long as I'm getting away with this, as long as no one knows, I'm not hurting anyone. No, it feels like the consequences are way worse when I get caught with a thing. You remember that awesome deal your parents used to make with you? If you tell me right now what you were doing, then the consequences are going to be much less. But if I find out later on that you're lying to me, oh, it was an awesome deal, huh? You never quite knew. I always wanted to say, well, can you go ahead and tell me what the punishment would be? Can we just get that negotiated and out of the way? And no, there was always a lot of mystery to that, and I'm sure that every single time I confessed and came clean, I'm pretty sure the punishment was just as bad as it would have been. Maybe that's just my mean mama, but you know what Proverbs 20:27 says? The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. The lamp of the Lord. He said, I've put my spirit in you so that it can shine light in your life. That the human spirit is the lamp. He gives us a conscience. He gives us an awareness. He gives us the ability to reason right from wrong. We've known from a very early age that we're not supposed to be doing something. What is it? It's that inerrant ability inside of us to feel like we have to sneak this or that we have to hide that because we automatically know that what we're doing is not good behavior. He said, I've given you your human spirit as my lamp, and it's shedding light on your inmost being. Because no one else really knows you like you know you. No one else really can see all the way down deep in you like you can see down deep in you. He gives us a conscience to shed light, and we need to let it shine. We don't need to live in denial. We need to admit it, come clean about it. Number two, we need to accept responsibility. If we really want God's forgiveness, we need to accept responsibility. Here's the deal. I'm not saying that you were the only one there. I'm not saying that you made the choice without some help. But whatever happened in your life, it may be 99% them. You may be able to peg 99% of the blame for what you did on the other person, and you may only have 1% responsibility, but guess what? You have to accept the 1% responsibility for what you did. Because the reality is we're living in a blame everyone else culture. We're living in, I didn't do it. Who, me? No, it was them. We blame everyone. We're blaming people that were never even there. We're accusing people that were never even in the room. That people will make up stuff just to get themselves out of trouble and to try to create some false idea that they are innocent. And we have learned to pin the tail on anything but the donkey. Look at somebody and tell them, I am the donkey. Hello, my name is Jack. I am the donkey. I'm the one that needs the tail pinned on. And you know what I've learned? There is freedom in accepting responsibility. If you were wrong, if you made the choice, if you committed the act, just accept it. Because there's freedom in accepting responsibility. You remember King David? King David looked out of his window, the window of his castle, looked out of his window and saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. No clothes, bathing. Is that the appropriate place to be taking a bath? No, it's not. It's not. But you know the story. One thing leads to another. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He wants her for his own, but she has a husband that is fighting battle. And David just calls his commanders and said, make sure that Brother Bathsheba is put on the front line. And Brother Bathsheba is put on the front line, and ultimately he is killed in battle. And now David thinks, I'm free to take Bathsheba as my own wife. We've gone from looking out the window at this woman bathing on the rooftop. We've gone from this place of lust being conceived to all the way to murder, where David has been guilty himself of creating this scenario where this man is going to be killed. But when you get to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm is David's moral inventory of his life. He's saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you to purge me with hyssop. I need you somehow to make me white as snow. I need your help. And do you know that in Psalm 51, David never even mentions Bathsheba. Never even mentions. He never even says, Lord, it was her 99%. If she wouldn't have been out there bathing, then none of this would have happened. He never even mentions her. Why? Because he was accepting responsibility. He was saying, you know what? Ultimately, it's my fault. It's my fault. I've been in places and seen things. If you're a man in 2018, you're going to see some things. And there's been times I've told the Lord, that was not my fault. I didn't go looking for that. I didn't pay a cover charge. I didn't sign in. That just walked out in front of me. I'm not that. You cannot hold me to blame for that. It's a crazy world that we live in. But ultimately, my reactions are my responsibility. What I choose to do with what I see. You know the best way to accept responsibility? This is going to shock you. You better get ready. The best way to accept responsibility is to tell one other person what happened. Woo. Teaching good today. Psalm 5, James 5 and 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now notice, I did not say make your sin your Facebook status. I didn't say take an ad out in the weekly bulletin of the church. I'm talking about one person that you can trust. I'm talking about one person that you have covenant with and say, you know what, I need to be honest with you. I've got this struggle in my life. I've got this challenge in my life. And it's not somebody that's going to use that against you. It's not somebody that's going to rat you out. It's not somebody that's going to tell your business anywhere. But that's what James is talking about. Confess your faults. Confess your sins to someone else. And you're like, wait a minute, that's what that scripture means? Yeah, that's what that scripture means. Accept responsibility. Number three, ask for forgiveness. So if I've got this happening in my life, I have to admit it. I have to accept responsibility. And then I need to ask for forgiveness. If you really, really want something, you have to ask for it. I mean, think of the things in your life that you really, really wanted. Maybe it was a position at the job, and you've been there for years, and you felt like you deserved it. But you've checked the company email, you've looked in the mailbox in the break room. You don't have a letter, you don't have an invitation, but you know that's a position that you deserve. You know you've been there long enough. You know that you can do the job. And then you go to your boss and you say, "Look, I want to put in for that position. I know there's an opening there, and I really want that job." And if that worked out for you, man, you look back on that and you say, you know what, I really wanted that, and I was not afraid to ask for it. Maybe it's your wife sitting beside you, sir. When you wanted and knew you wanted to spend the rest of your life with her, you had to go and ask her, "Hey, I really want to spend the rest of my life with you." Well, guess what? If you really want to be forgiven, you got to be willing to ask for it. You got to be willing to say, "Lord, I want you to forgive me." I promise you that you want forgiveness. There is no shame in asking for it. There is nothing to be embarrassed about in asking for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." The Bible doesn't say that he's faithful to punish us. The Bible didn't say that he's faithful to be angry with us. The Bible said that he is faithful to forgive us. He's not standing back in your life with his fist clenched and pulled back. He's not waiting to get the best of you. He's not lying in wait saying, let me just wait for them to trip so I can pounce on them with my judgment. No, he is waiting for you to ask, to confess, to say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness." And he is faithful to forgive us. Let me tell you another fact about God. You're not telling him something that he doesn't already know. When you ask for forgiveness, it may shock your spouse. It may surprise your mom. It may freak your parents out, but God already knows. It kind of ruins it, doesn't it? I mean, we think we got this secret that no one knows, but God knows. God knows. He already knows. And the reality is there's a right way and a wrong way to ask for forgiveness. The wrong way is to beg God. You do not have to beg God. To go to God saying, "Oh God, please, 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 pretty please, with a cherry on top, would you forgive me?" As if God is unwilling to do so. Listen, he's more willing to forgive you than you are willing to admit it. He's more ready to release you, more ready to set you free, more ready to deliver you than you are even ready to come out of that thing. So you do not have to bribe or bargain or beg God. You don't have to cry out in this little puppy, small, whispery little voice. No, the Bible said you can come boldly to the throne because he already loves you. He already cares about you. He's already waiting for you to repent of that wrong. He wants to set you free. And here's the truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't change the future. It clears up the past. That's what it does. It clears up the past. Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. For everyone has sinned. Just look at your neighbor and say, wow, it's not just me, it's you too. Everyone has sinned. Every single person, from the man standing in the pulpit to the ushers and staff, every single person has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Because the reality is, it's not what you have done. I don't even need to know what you have done. It's what Jesus has done for you. That's what matters the most. We put so much focus on what we did. We put so much emphasis on what we did. We grovel in that. We wrestle with that. No, you're not mad enough at me. You need to be more mad at me. You need to be more angry with me. No, you need to punish me more. No. You need to give me the silent treatment another couple of weeks, because what I did was so wrong. It's impossible for us to think of a God who is so rich in mercy, who is so full of grace, who can say, you know what, I don't even know what you're talking about. I forgave you. I forgot. I don't even know what you keep bringing this up, and I don't even know what you're saying, because I forgot it. I let it go. That's the price that I paid. That is how we repent. That's how we get right with the Lord. That is our best effort to admit it, to accept responsibility, and to ask for forgiveness. I need this white Christmas. You need this white Christmas. I'm dreaming of this white spiritual Christmas, where everything that is stained in my life becomes whiter as snow, where everything that is dirty in my life becomes clean, pure, and holy. What kind of Christmas would this be if you got all of that slate clean in your life? What kind of holiday would this be if all of those sins are washed away in baptism, if everything is renewed and restored in your life? That is what a white Christmas looks like. So let's talk about the benefits. What kind of gift comes out of this? Doesn't seem like a very fair trade. The Lord said, you bring me your ashes and I'll give you something beautiful. You bring me your torn garments and I'll give you a robe. You bring me all that's wrong. You bring your gift. I've been in some of those Christmas games where I really worked hard. My family, they don't know what to do with us when we play those elephant games or whatever on Christmas Eve. You know, we're always trying to find something fun and silly, and my family's always trying to find these fabulous gifts. You know, we have like a $15 or $20 limit, and I don't know where they got that for $20. I don't know where you found that, but they give these fantastic gifts, and they're always disappointed to get our gifts because they're silly. We give like half a, you know, roll of toilet paper and a half-eaten bag of chips, you know. We didn't like those, so we're giving them to you. That's kind of like the Lord. I bring him what's wrong and what's messed up, and he says, I'm going to give you the best gift you've ever received in your life. That's the benefit. So let me tell you what forgiveness looks like. I've told you what repentance looks like, and I've talked to you about admitting it and accepting responsibility and asking for forgiveness. But let me tell you what forgiveness looks like. When God forgives, He forgives instantly. He forgives instantly, instantly. There is no suffering time. There is no delay. He doesn't make you wait. There's no, well, let me think about that for a little while. No, if you ask, you receive instantly. You see, the guilt myth says that feeling guilty makes you a better person. Sometimes as parents, we do that to our own kids. And I'm not saying that they do not need to learn lessons or maybe a timeout period or a grounding period where they don't have this or that in their life. It is not valuable. It is valuable. But God does not do us that way. He doesn't say, well, let me just ground you for a little while so that you can suffer, so that you can wallow in this, so that you can just kind of suffer in this for a little while. I've heard of parents who are trying to potty train their kids who will use the technique of allowing them to sit in their own filth, trying to teach them. God does not treat us that way. God does not do us that way. He says, you know what? I've got clean clothes for you. I've got a good life for you. I've got the gift of my grace. And when you ask, it happens instantly. I forgive you right now. You see, guilt is not going to make me learn. Guilt only makes me feel more miserable. So I'm thankful that when I repent, that when I admit it, that when I accept responsibility, when I ask for forgiveness, that He forgives instantly. You know what else He does? He forgives completely. Completely. He's not just quick and merciful to forgive. But when Jesus died for your sins, which ones did He include on the cross? He included all of them. He said, I'm dying for every single one of your sins, even the ones that you haven't committed yet. They've already been paid for on the cross. He died for all of them. That makes me want to just scream a great big thank you, Jesus. It doesn't mean that I don't have to ask Him. It doesn't mean that I don't have to admit it or that I don't have to accept responsibility. There's a whole erroneous doctrine out there that literally perverts the grace of God that says because He paid for your sin on the cross that you never even have to ask for forgiveness, that he knew that you were going to be the sinner that you are, and He said, all right, I've already paid for that, so you just keep on sinning and my grace will keep on covering you. Doesn't work that way. That's perverting the grace of God. That's frustrating the grace of God, which is what Paul talked about. It. You cannot live that way. No, I still have to ask. I still have to say, you know what? I was a downright dirty dog. I should not have done that, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have thought that. I sure shouldn't have been a part of that. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I'm admitting it. I'm accepting. I'm asking for forgiveness. And He says, yep. I've already paid for that in your life. So I grant you that and I forgive you completely. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. It included everything you ever have and could ever do wrong in your life. Colossians 2 and 13 says you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. Verse 14, He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's how He handled our sin. Let me ask you something. How long do you remember a paid bill? You don't. You only think about the ones that are unpaid. Well, some of you are sleeping good and you've unplugged the phone. You don't remember a paid bill. I mean, it's done. It's gone. It's over. Moving on to the next one. But let something that's unpaid. Man, they hound you and hound you. That guilt just keeps nagging and nagging. And if God forgives, not only does he forgive, but he forgets our sins. So shouldn't we release that in our lives? The problem is, if you don't understand complete forgiveness, every time something bad happens in your life, you're going to think that God is punishing you for what you did. That's why it's important to know that when God forgives, he forgives completely, because God doesn't work that way. If you've repented, if you've made it right with God, if next week calamity comes to your life, or the car breaks down, or the dog runs away, don't say, I know exactly why this is happening. I know why. Because just a few days ago I said this. No. It's not the way God works. It's not the way he works. Let me tell you what else God does. He forgives repeatedly. He forgives repeatedly. Have you ever committed the same sin more than once? I have. Like me, did you feel like a complete dork asking for forgiveness the next time? Maybe you promised, God, I will never do that again. Never, never, never. And then like 5 minutes later, you do it again. You're completely embarrassed. I can't come back to God for this. I just confessed this a few moments ago. But guess what? God does not get bored with your confessions. It's God's nature to be forgiving. Hebrews 7 and 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is what he lives to do. This is what he gets excited about. He wants to forgive you. That doesn't mean that I should be thinking along the lines of, really? He forgives repeat, so I can just keep doing that over and over and over, and he'll just keep on forgiving me? No. You're what Paul talked about. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't sin thinking that I'll just be forgiven. That's like premeditated murder. That's like going and, you know, buying the knife and the rope and the garbage bags and, you know, getting it all planned and everything lined up. If that's the way I choose to live my life and then keep trying to fall back on the grace of God, he said, no, I'm not playing with you like that. But the honest and sincere heart that may be struggling with something, maybe wrestling with something, maybe dealing with something, maybe fighting and battling something in your life, maybe trying to overcome addiction, maybe trying to press through and push through, and maybe trying to get the best of this, get a handle on this. Listen, he forgives repeatedly. A just man falls, but he keeps getting up. Let me tell you one more thing he does. He forgives freely. He forgives freely. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift of God's grace. He forgives freely. That song that's real popular, we may have even done it last Sunday. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. A guy named Corey Asbury wrote that song, and you'd be shocked how much controversy there is around that song. If you go to the guy's social, I mean, people are just blasting him. I mean, what are you talking about? God's love is reckless. God, there's nothing reckless about God. But when you look at it in light of this teaching, he forgives freely. He says, I want to bless you abundantly. I want to just pour this out over you. And because we are human, forgiveness is our greatest need. Because Christ died for you, forgiveness is God's greatest gift. My greatest need and His greatest gift. It makes for a white Christmas. Psalm 32 said, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." You know what? I want the church Covington to be a place where we don't just play church. That we don't just have the accoutrements and the protocols and schedules of church. But I pray that every single person in this house on this cold, wintry Sunday morning would first know, you know what? I am a sinner who's been saved by grace. I am. If that is the filter, Steve, that I see you with, I'm a sinner. You may be doing something to get on my nerves. You may be doing something that offends me. But if my first thought is, you know what, I'm a sinner. I can't get focused on you very long. Because this is a house where people can come to understand that God forgives radically, completely, freely, repeatedly. So open up the doors and say, come on, come, come, come. You can find your healing here, your forgiveness here, your grace here. There is no better Christmas gift than the gift of forgiveness. As kids, we sat on Santa's lap and asked with incredible faith, knowing that fat man would make it happen. He would make it happen. You know what? Jesus is better than Santa. It's better. What Jesus does is it's real. There's freedom in forgiveness. If you need today forgiveness for anything, it doesn't matter what it is. Today is your day. Or maybe you've asked for forgiveness, but still carry guilt and shame. Today is your day to accept the gift of His forgiveness. Either one is a gift. There's a white Christmas for every single person in this room. Would you stand with me across the house today?